Well, happy Sabbath again, God's people. May I call you God's people? Is that mine? Okay. The title of the message is The Garden of Eden, the Beginning and the End. And two things you should keep in mind while you're hearing the message. One is that God never fails. He never fails. His will be done. But also remember the second thing is that to God, 1,000 years is as a day. So we might look around the world today and say, what a mess. But God's will be accomplished. And it starts in the Garden of Eden. It starts with the creation of Adam and Eve. About 6,000 years ago, which would be 4,000 B.C. Even historically, historians tell us that the first civilizations, Mesopotamia, started at that time, 4,000 B.C., and so we see history and the Bible are in agreement. So if you turn, please, to... And, you know, the Garden of Eden was a type of the kingdom of God, as we're going to see. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So we're made in God's image. And well, what does that mean? Does God have a body? Does God have we don't know. We'll find out. But we're made in his image. We're also made in his image in terms of being able to understand spiritual matters and being to think and be creative. And notice, he gave man authority over the earth, over the animals and over every creeping thing, to have dominion over them. So God gave man responsibility for keeping this planet, this earth, in good shape. And obviously we haven't done a good job. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply. And so it was God's will that Adam and Eve would be instructed by God, and that they would multiply and inhabit the earth. And subdue it. Genesis 2 and verse 17. Genesis 2 and verse 17. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man who he created from the dust of the earth. Genesis 2 verse 7. Sorry. Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's always difficult for me to understand what a soul is, and I think for most people, you understand, what is a soul? Well, I've come to understand a soul is the breath of God, which is the human, which gives us a human spirit and our body. So our body with the human spirit, that's the soul. And eight, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So God planted that garden, the Garden of Eden. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pisan. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Not quite sure what that river that is. And the gold of that land is good. Okay, verse 13. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. That might be the Nile. That might be the Nile, because the Nile does run from Ethiopia up to Egypt. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Oh, Euphrates. Well, okay. We can identify the Euphrates River today. And Hiddekel is the Tigris River. So the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And in Daniel 10 and verse 4, Daniel mentions the Hiddekel River. That's where he was, where he got his revelation. In the New King James will use the word Tigris. So the New King James used the word Tigris. So Hiddekel and Tigris are the same river. So this is where civilization began. All civilizations began around rivers. And in the Middle East there, it was the first civilization around Mesopotamia. And now our verse, we identified. So that's where the Garden of Eden was. And it probably ran down into Egypt, from Egypt all the way up to probably what today is Turkey, Iraq, Syria. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." And so we see that God instructed man to eat fruit and vegetables, and there was no killing of animals and eating of meat at that time. So God's intention was that Adam and Eve and future generations would be instructed by God. That was the plan. And that Adam and Eve would obey God, they would develop godly character, and they would live forever. Eventually, they would flesh. But if they obeyed God and they followed him, drew closer to him, they would be at some point become spirit beings. They live forever, and they would be allowed to eat of the tree of life and become spiritual beings at that time. And of course, their offspring would also multiply, and if they all obeyed God, they would receive eternal life. However, man had to be tested in order to develop godly character, to make right choices. You know, God wasn't going to, by fiat, give Adam and Eve spiritual character. They had to develop that spiritual character. And how do we do that? We obey God. It's the same thing today. If we're going to have spiritual character, we have to obey God. And we could do that because of His Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And we must bear the fruit of the Spirit. We must do good works and develop into Jesus Christ, into a character that of the mind and character of Jesus Christ. But man had to be tested in order to develop that character and to make right choices. And so the test comes. Genesis 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yes, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So Satan's putting doubts into her mind. And the serpent at that time was not a creature that was on his belly. It was probably upright. It was probably upright. And so he's saying, you know, did God really say that? And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." So he's contradicting God. God says, "You will surely die." He said, "No, you won't surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So it's appealing to the sin of vanity. You're going to be gods. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And you know, there's this belief in the Church of God groups. It started with Worldwide, but you know, that we're going to be gods. We're going to be gods. And you have to be careful with that. When you say God is reproducing himself, and, you know, we still say that, in I think it's in maybe in our statement of beliefs, but, you know, God is not reproducing himself. He's bringing us into his family as children has his children. We are adopted sons of God. And yes, we're going to be gods in the God family, if you want, but not God, the Father, or Jesus Christ. And that's where you have a problem with some ideas out that are continuing in the Church of God, that we're going to be like God the Father and like God, like Jesus Christ, and authority and so forth. No, we're going to be always under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So that's something to keep in mind. So if we go to Genesis 3 and verse 1. Oh, I'm sorry, I did that one already, sorry. Verse 14, Genesis 3. Okay, so we know that let's continue. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, verse 6, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I'd like to know, at what point did Adam come on the scene, right? Was he there when the serpent was speaking to Eve? It doesn't seem so, but at some point he arrives, and he lets his wife eat, and she gives to him, and he eats. And so we know that they hid themselves from the Lord, and and God said, "What have you done?" And now let's go to so they sinned. They sinned. They disobeyed God. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." So see, this is why I say that originally the serpent was upright. God is cursing the serpent, and the serpent was going to be on its belly. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And the woman, symbolizing the church, and between to come, "and your seed and her seed." Her seed is Christ. "It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So Satan's going to bruise, if you will, Jesus' heel. He thinks he is, but through the crucifixion, he thinks he's bruising his head, but he's only going to, you know, it's just a temporary bruise. But Jesus is going to bruise Satan's head, and Satan is going to be deposed as the God of this world. "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you." So childbirth was going to be painful, and a woman would be under her husband's rule. And that's been the situation with women all throughout history until recent times, that they were dominated by their husband. And of course, husbands that didn't know God dominated their wives, and it wasn't good for the women. "And unto Adam," he said, so there are consequences of sin, and these are the consequences now. "And unto Adam," he said, "because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So he's saying that man's going to have to work hard to get anything out of the ground, and that's a consequence of their disobedience. And you know, most of the world's land is not good for farming. Mountains, deserts, rainforests, and so on. And so verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return into the ground, for out of it were you taken. For dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. And now, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. So they were kicked out to till the ground from whence he was taken. So they're kicked out of the paradise. They're kicked out of the kingdom of God, if you will. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so, so they didn't believe God. So she believed Satan. You should not surely die. Now, when she took of the fruit and gave it to Adam, they didn't drop dead, right? They didn't die. Was God lying? No, because he said they will surely die. And they did die, right? Adam lived 930 years, but he died. He died. He became dust again. So does that mean God's plan has failed? His plan to established the kingdom of God with Adam and Eve, and they shall populate the earth? No, God's plan did not fail. And we have to remember what I said in the beginning. God's will be done. And 1,000 years is like a day. So Adam and Eve failed the test of Satan's temptation, and they brought sin and death into the world. They brought sin and death into the world. Blame Adam and Eve. And they followed Satan rather than God. Satan became the god of this world. And mankind began to follow Satan. And only a few were going to follow God. As a result, mankind became evil. And they did not look to God. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. And he repented the Lord, or relented the Lord, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for he repented, or relented me, that I have made them. So God had some regrets that he had made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was chosen to continue mankind, if you will, and the flood came upon the earth. Noah was instructed to build an ark, and he did. We don't know how long it took, maybe 60 to 100 years probably. And the flood, if you trace the genealogy of Adam to Seth, the flood was probably 1,656 years after Adam. 1,656 years. And so this would probably be around 23, Noah's time would be probably around 2344 B.C., And so we know that after the water receded, we know that Noah's sons repopulated the earth, Ham, Japheth, and Seth, and then a few hundred years after the flood, Abraham comes into the picture. A few hundred years after the flood. Seth was still alive at the time. If you go to Genesis 11 and verse 28, please, Genesis 11 and verse 28. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So Terah was the father of Abraham, but Abraham's brother, Haran, died before Terah. In Ur, so basically Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and that's, today that would be southern Iraq. So that's where Abraham and his family lived. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Ishk. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran. Haran had died, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. So it seems like Abraham married the father's daughter from perhaps another woman, and because she was kind of like, she was like his half-sister. And they went forth with them, so they left Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, so this, they called the area Haran, and dwelt there. And so Haran was in the northern part of Iraq. And now God comes to Abraham, and in verse 12, he says unto Abraham, get thee out of your country and from your kindred family and from your father's house into a land that I will show thee. So God chose Abraham to work with and to create a nation that would be the nation God would bless. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with them. So Lot was his brother's wife, Abram's nephew. So he takes Lot with them. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And so God is going to lead him into the land of Canaan. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. So God calls, basically we know Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. So God is calling the descendants of Abraham, who became known as Israel. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so we have the creation of Israel, and he chose them to be his people. And so it was God's will, but remember, God's will never fails. It was God's will to lead them into the promised land. So he takes them out of Egypt. He takes them into the wilderness. And of course, they rebel and they have unbelief. And so he basically punishes them. He keeps them 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. But the end result is to lead them into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, which is a type of the kingdom of God. So Israel was God's people. He was going to lead them into the promised land, and he was going to give it to them. And they would have to obey him, and they would have to dispossess it from the pagans that were living there. And then we know through Moses, he gives them his laws and commandments for the development of godly character. So, but they don't have the Holy Spirit, though. But the leadership most likely did. So he gives them his laws and commandments, and keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, and the sacrificial system, the Levites. But Israel rejects God and goes into captivity. So God punishes them. They reject God. So it's similar to Adam and Eve being exiled from the Garden of Eden, because what happens to Israel is, remember, the 10 tribes of the north are taken into captivity by Syria. They're displaced. They're taken out of the land. Judah and Benjamin are taken to Babylon later on, about 150 years later. And so they're punished. And they do not enter to God's rest, if you will. Israel rejects God and goes into captivity. So now God sends Jesus Christ in the flesh. And that was preordained before the foundation of the world. So remember, God's will be done. And God knew mankind probably was going to not obey him at some point. And he knew that there was going to be a need for a savior. And so the Word, who was the God of the Old Covenant, becomes flesh. And he is born of the Virgin Mary. And he comes as the Messiah, or the second Adam. He's the second Adam. That's very interesting, right? First Adam was supposed to do it all, but first Adam failed the test, brought sin and death into the world. Christ, the Messiah, is the second Adam, and he is God. He's fully human being, but he's also God. And so the second Adam has to come to redeem mankind from sin and death. So Adam brought sin and death into the world. Now the second Adam is coming to be sacrificed for the sins of the world, to take on the sins of the world, to give his blood, to shed his blood for the sins of the world, to redeem mankind from sin and death, which the first Adam brought into the world. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Adam is the figure of him that was to come, Jesus. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the gift of God, Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, is a free gift, and it covers our sins, our offenses in the past, and we become justified with God, justification. We justify with God because our sins are forgiven, and we don't have to face the death penalty for the sins of the past. But that's not salvation. Yes, we are saved. You can say, yes, we're saved by Jesus' sacrifice, but that's for the sins of the past and from the penalty of the sins, eternal death. Once we're converted, we have to... Salvation is a process, and we have to go through that process until finally we receive that crown of salvation, which really is the resurrection in becoming a spirit being in the family of God. So we have to be justified with God through Christ's sacrifice. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So many are called, right? The free gift came upon all men. Many are called, but few are chosen, as the Bible says at this time, because you have to respond. You have to respond, and many don't. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's God's purpose to give us eternal life before the world began. But, so, Christ comes into the world, but Christ has to be tempted. He has to be tested. And just like Adam and Eve had to be tested, he had to be tested against Satan. And if you go to Matthew 4 and verse 1, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Now you might think he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was very weak. Physically, yes, he was, but he was also very strong spiritually. He was very strong, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, getting close with his Father. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So, you know, Satan, he wants to pick at our weaknesses. He wants to use our weaknesses against us. And Christ said, "But it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus was quoting he was quoting the Old Covenant, and then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, takes him all the way to the top of the temple, and he says, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash thy foot against a stone." So he's saying, basically, if you're really the Son of God, then jump off the temple. God will rescue you. And Jesus said, and Satan quotes scripture there, but he twists it. It's not an accurate interpretation. And Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now, Christ didn't rebuke him there, so we know that Satan has had authority. He's the god of this world, and he said, "You know, I'll give you all this if you fall down and worship me." Well, if Christ had fallen down and worshiped Satan, we wouldn't have a savior, right? Then says Jesus unto him, "Get out of here, or get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil leaves him, and one of the other gospels says, for a season. So he's not, you know, he's leaving him for a while, but he's not through with him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So Christ passed the test. He passed the test, and he was qualified to be our Savior and to be the King, to replace Satan as the king of this, the god of this world. And Christ promises he will return to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And Christ is telling the apostles in Matthew 24 and verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." And that's kind of strange. The tribes, the people are going to mourn. Because they don't want Christ to come back. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be under authority. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we know it's God's will for Christ to return and to finally establish the kingdom of God. And in Acts 2, of course, after Christ is crucified and he ascends to heaven, he becomes our high priest and our advocate, and we have now access to the Father through him. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost, and God's laws are written in our hearts and minds. So God is calling people, and he's giving them his Holy Spirit if they repent and they believe. They're baptized, have hands laid on them. And so this is different than in the Old Covenant. And so in the New Covenant, God will write his hearts and minds in he will write his laws in our hearts and minds. Now let's go to Revelation 2 and verse 7. So God is creating his spiritual church now, and he's calling those who are going to be his first fruits, who will be in the first resurrection. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Christ says to the church at Ephesus, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So we have to overcome, and that's the process of conversion. We have to overcome. We have to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is God's love. And we have to do good works, we have to develop the mind and character of God, and we have to run that race and make our calling and election sure, endure to the end, be lights to this dark world, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have to overcome sin and Satan's influence. To him that overcomes, well, the reward is, I will give to eat of the tree of life. The tree of life. That tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, remember? But he says, in the end time, we're going to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The paradise of God. God is going to create a paradise. The Garden of Eden is coming back. And see, God never fails. His will be accomplished. And remember, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So God's will accomplish what God plans to accomplish. We will eat of the tree of life, we will be in the paradise of God. So Christ finally returns and establishes the millennium period of 1,000 years. The saints are resurrected to spirit and serve as kings and priests. Satan is put away and cast into the lake of fire, as are those who are resurrected. So Christ returns. He defeats the beast power. And this is during the time of the Great Tribulation. He defeats the beast power. If you go to Revelation 19, Revelation 19 and verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army," that's Christ. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." And so the beast and the false prophet are destroyed in the lake of fire. "And the remnant were slain with the sword." So those armies that come against Christ, they're slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth. "And all the fowls or birds were filled with their flesh." And Satan is verse 20, chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. So when Christ returns, of course, we're resurrected. We're in the first resurrection. And verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That also includes those who are resurrected from the dead. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Second death is the lake of fire. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we're going to be priests, and we're going to reign with him as kings, as it says in many other verses. And so so we have 1,000 years of the millennium, and Satan is released at the end of the millennium, and believe it or not, he deceives a lot of the world at that time, and they try to overthrow Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. This is at the end of the millennium. So what does that tell you? It tells you that as long as we're in a fleshy body, we need to be careful. We can have the Holy Spirit, but the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. So even in the millennium, at the end of the millennium, the rebellions refer to Gog and Magog, but it's really the second Gog and Magog rebellion. It's one at the beginning of the millennium. You can read that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And so, of course, they're destroyed, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Some say Satan is going to die in the lake of fire, that God's going to destroy him. Others, you could use some scriptures to say, no, he's going to be tormented, as it says here, day and night. But some people use Isaiah 14 as proof that Satan will be destroyed in the lake of fire. And then, of course, you have the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, where everyone who ever lived is resurrected for the judgment. Now, the judgment doesn't mean they're going to be condemned at that point, but they're going to be have to face their sins. But we believe they're going to be given an opportunity to repent and to know Jesus Christ and to accept the kingdom of God. So this is the great white throne judgment. Those that repent will be changed to spirit. Those that don't will be cast into the lake of fire. And that is the great white, the second death. We don't know how long the time period is going to be in the second resurrection. But it does give hope to all those who never knew Christ, all those who have died over the last over 6,000 years. Now, if you go to Revelation 21 and verse 1, so now you see the sequence of events there, and now the great white throne judgment is over. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So once there's no more, once that great white throne judgment is over, there's no more human beings around. There's only spiritual beings in the kingdom of God. And so the old heaven and earth is going to be burnt up, as it says in Peter, 1st or 2nd Peter. It's going to be burned up. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so that's us. This New Jerusalem also represents us because we are the bride prepared for Jesus Christ. And this might be the wedding ceremony. There's disagreement as to when the marriage of the Lamb will come, but this seems to indicate that it might be at that time. Because in my mind, if you're going to have a marriage with Christ, you want to include everybody, right? So if you're just going to include the first resurrection, when we go up in the clouds and somehow we go to heaven and for the marriage supper, what about the other Christians that are going to convert before Christ comes back? He comes back already, but what about the Christians who are going to convert, let's say, during the Great White Throne Judgment, and others that are going to be in the family of God? So I would think they would have to be involved in the marriage supper also. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God is going to dwell with us. Sound like the Garden of Eden? God was walking around in the garden. Adam and Eve were able to see him and talk to him. And so God is going to live with men. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's so wonderful, because we're spirit beings then. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And I believe that represents the Holy Spirit, the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I have a reference here to Hebrews 12. Let's see, I forgot what that is, but let's see what it is. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Must be something good. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So here it talks about that spiritually we are coming into that city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is the bride of Christ. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We go back to Revelation 21, and we go to verse 22. So in this new heaven and new earth, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So there's no temple for God, because God's going to be there. He's going to be there, and you'll be able to talk with him and see him, and just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb's the light thereof. So there's no sun and moon. Christ is the light of the New Jerusalem. And it was the same in the beginning when God created. Remember, God created the earth and the sun and the stars after he created light. So where did that light come from? It came from God. God is light. So this was when the first day of creation, there was no sun or moon, but yet God said, let there be light, let there be light. Revelation 22 in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the four rivers are flowing out of the Garden of Eden? Well, this is spiritually now. These waters represent the Holy Spirit. And he showed a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the tree of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So here we are at the end, in the New Jerusalem, and there's the tree of life. And it was in the beginning, and it's at the end, symbolically representing eternal life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Nations there could be translated peoples. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. We're going to see God's face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. His name's going to be in our foreheads. In our mind, that could be in our minds. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. In verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So if we keep God's commandments and we endure to the end, we will be in that kingdom of God, and we will have right to the tree of life, symbolically representing eternal life. And we will be in that city of Jerusalem, that great city, that spiritual city. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, or God's Holy Spirit. So it was always God's purpose for man to eat from the tree of life and live forever. That was God's will. And God never fails. He will always accomplish his will. But it's going to take 6,000 years, right? To us, that's a lot of time. But to God, it's like six days. So keep that in mind. So Adam and Eve brought sin and death into the world, and they were exiled from the Garden of Eden. We have access to the Garden of Eden and a tree of life through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So the Garden of Eden, the beginning and the end of God's plan of salvation for mankind.